Good to see each of you here today. Look forward to our time of worship together. Let's take our chorus books that you have there next to you and turn to page 13. This is going to be Psalm 6, and it's entitled Christ Died for Me. We'll sing this together to begin our worship. Page 13. When I was lost, all hope was gone. I couldn't find my way back home. My Lord heard me in my distress and showed me that He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. The love He has, can there be told? The price He paid to save my soul. Take He my guilt and all my blame, and on their end in hope is shame. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. The Savior hung on Calvary's tree, there in the place that belonged to me. Love held Him there in agony. May my death when He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. A million years will just be gone. Eternity will never end. Those nail-scarred hands will remind me of the death He paid when He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. Yes, I was lost, but now I'm found, and by His grace I'm better bound. My only hope, my only plea, is that Christ died and died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me.
That's great singing. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 131. This will be our opening scripture today, Psalm 131. A lot of times we don't read the subtitle, but it is part of the scriptures. It says here, a Psalm of Degrees of David. These particular psalms were sung as three times a year. The people were supposed to go up to Jerusalem. It sat up on a hill for the temple worship. And as they went up the hill, they sang these songs of degrees as they went up.
preparation for worship. Here we read in verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Gracious Father, I do pray that as we come together for worship, indeed our hearts would be quieted, even as a weaned child, knowing that we are in your presence, and that if we're here, that you has brought us together. The prayer is that our time would not be spent on things too lofty or above what we're able to ask or think, but to ponder how it is that you have condescended and come to this earth, the person of your Son, and have worked out that righteousness necessary to your satisfaction, so that upon completion of Christ's death, you have once for all declared righteous and just every one for whom he paid the debt. Let him be our hope, and we find in him our rest and our peace. We pray for your presence and blessing as we gather again today. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, sing this hymn to the tune of the doxology.
Head of thy church and Lord of all, hear from thy throne our earnest call. We come thy promised grace to see. We come, O Lord, to hear thee speak. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirits faint. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield thee worship true. Though I am with you, that sweet word, Lord Jesus granted to be heard, give exercise to faith and love, and send thy blessings from above. Lord, send a message from thy word that will bring joy and peace afford. May thy blessed spirit now impart thy grace and love in every heart.
All right, Bob is going to come now and read for us. Good morning. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered.
Fear not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto synagogues, and unto the magistrates, and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divided the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you which taketh thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, which no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that ye may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make himself to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And know this, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered that house to be broken though. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, thou speakest this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if the servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink, to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he was not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him in his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepareth not for himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and that will I, if it be already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, if thou art in the way, give diligence that ye mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Praise God, Father, I thank you for the word you give us. Please, we pray for our eyes to see and ears to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be with Ken as he brings the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for the reading of the Lord's word. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 355. We'll stand and sing this together, 355. Every stormy wind that blows.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woe, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet. It is a blood not mercy.
and really wants to, but the problem is they won't accept it. That's how he's presented. But from what we see here, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ of Scripture presents himself as having all authority. When people get upset, it's over authority. This is not a Jesus that is in men's hands to do with what they will. This is rather a Lord Jesus who, having come into this world as God in the flesh, has all men in his hands and determines himself who it is that he will save and who it is that he will condemn. So that's what we're going to look at here. This particular Lord Jesus, right here in Scripture, as he sets himself forth. And that's the very first point, really, to consider with regard to there being division because of him. The division here was over his declaration as being that singular, exclusive, and solitary source of life and salvation. In fact, that's how he sets himself forth in verse 37. It says, in the last day, remember that he went up to Jerusalem during what was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as we began studying this chapter, his brothers that did not believe on him, these were other children that Mary had had with Joseph. She was only a virgin until Christ came forth from her womb. After that, she had other children. And he had grown up in that family, and yet, as we saw in John 7 and verse 5, his brethren didn't believe on him, not at the beginning. Now, in the end, we find them gathered there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost with those that were gathered and worshiping God. And so the Spirit of God did do a work in his time. That shows you right there that any that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be in his time. It's going to be by his Spirit drawing them and not when man thinks so. We're going to find the same thing here in this text that was just read in John 7 concerning Nicodemus. He's even mentioned in our text in verse 50 that when the people were seeking to accuse our Lord Jesus Christ according to the law of Nicodemus, it says in verse 50, saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. So it appears that even here now, the Spirit of God is beginning to, even though he drew him at night, there in John chapter 3, he continues to ponder these things and says, doth our law judge any man before him and know not what he doeth? Even here, he's beginning to identify with this Christ that was hated by these Pharisees, and they turned on him. This man was not just any Johnny-come-lately that fell off of a back of a pickup truck driving into town. This was Nicodemus, a ruler of the rulers. And yet, as the Lord began by his Spirit to draw him, they turned on him. It says there in verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Are you also one of those Galileans? The only way that I can describe that is if you came from a hick place in the country somewhere that nobody ever knew about. And that was a term of derision that people put on you. Oh, you're from that place. Nazareth, that was Galilee. And they said, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So you can see this division, where this was hatred for Christ, there's a hatred for those that follow him. But I'll tell you this, if the Spirit of God draws you by his grace, and you are one of those for whom Christ came and paid that sin debt, then it is certain that you will identify with him, even with all of the opposition. Hatred that this world has toward him. I know you're probably wondering, well, what about Nicodemus? Was he the Lord's? Well, if you look in John chapter 19,
verses 39 to 42. I've told you before that when people give me books to read, I always start at the last chapter. I like to find out who's still alive at the end. I know some people don't like that. They say, well, that's you need to just read it. But I like to find out, well, here's the end story with Nicodemus in John chapter 19. That helps me now coming back and reading about him when he first came to Christ at night, and now when he's being accused for being one of these Galileans. Here in John chapter 19, we find here in verse 39, when it comes to, or verse 38, when it comes to Christ taking him off the cross, it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. What do we read here in verse 39? And there came also Nicodemus. You talk about a time which was not a good time to be identifying with this Savior crucified. It would have been here. But here again, we find the Spirit of the Lord drawing him. Which at the first came to Jesus by night. But he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. That means Nicodemus was with him, Joseph of Arimathea, right to the end of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. But here we find our Lord Jesus Christ standing up on the day, the last day of the feast, it says there, and I've taken you back to John, beginning of John 7, when the brethren of the Lord were trying to get him to go down to Jerusalem and present himself and declare himself. And he told them, verse 8 in John 7, just a little review here, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. The Lord wasn't at their whim or their beck and call, just like he's not at anybody's. But he does those things according to what is determined of him of the Father. They went up ahead of him in verse 10 when his brethren were gone up. Then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Why? Because he was going to reveal himself in his time. And that's what we have here then, here in verse 37. This great proclamation on the last day of that feast, the Feast of the Tabernacle, is called here that great day of the feast. When Jesus stood and cried, that's a word that which means to proclaim, as if he was declaring and preaching. Where was he? In the temple. Saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see here, when he was declaring, come unto me, there was all this religious ceremony going around in the temple. People going in and out, offering sacrifices. The priests were there. And all the washings of water, those sacrifices and the priests going on, which was just, was ritualistic. And, honestly, according to what the law prescribed. And yet now he draws their attention to himself. I'll tell you that when the Spirit of God is pleased to do a work, that's what the Spirit does. He reveals Christ in the heart. He's not drawing men's attention to traditions or ceremonies. Notice he says here, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let me ask you, can a dead man thirst? No, a person's dead, they don't have any. You can take water and
put it on their mouth, and try to force them to drink, but they're dead. So here our Lord is not just making a general proclamation here, because we know that if any have ears to hear, it's the Lord that gives them. And the same thing here, if any man thirsts, imagine this crowd that's there, and as he declares, if any man thirsts, he's not talking about physical thirst, he's talking about spiritual thirst for things of Christ and of God. Let him do what? Come unto me and drink. This is the one point over which even many today are offended, because all of salvation is summed up in this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not say here, come unto me with all of your works and will and everything. That's what people like to focus on even today. Well, it says to come, so they're focused on their come. No. To whom we come? Who is this one to whom we come? Well, he is the singular source of life. And apart from him, see, life isn't even in our coming. It's in whom, him who gives life that causes us to come. And you can see how it equates there, the coming and belief, or the thirsting and belief. When you get thirsty physically, what do? You get up and you go find water. You grab a drink. You're not thinking about the process. You're in your mind, you're thirsty, and so you seek the water. This is the same thing here. To come to Christ, to thirst after him, is to believe on him. Why? Because he's the source of life. That's what the Spirit does. It shows us that apart from him, we're dead. And without him, we'll die unless he gives us that water of life. Remember, this was the same thing that a few chapters earlier the Lord said to the Samaritan woman when she came to the well to drink in the heat of the day. And he said to her in John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. That's the problem. Men don't know. Left to themselves, they're going to follow after tradition. They're going to, that if the preacher says, well, come to the front, they'll come to the front, they can do that. Or if they say, well, come to the baptismal pool, they do that. Those are physical things that people will do because they can see those things. But when it comes to believing on Christ, this is not a physical activity. When he's saying, come unto me, they were all around him. But that coming is not a physical coming. It's a coming in the heart and a thirsting after him. And the problem is they don't know. We wouldn't know until such time as God is pleased to open our hearts. If thou knewest, notice how it's put there in verse 10, the gift of God. This is not by man's doings or man's will or man's work. This is the gift of God. If any man thirsts, that is the gift of God. If you thirst, it's because God by his Spirit has made you thirsty. And who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldest have asked of him. That tells you right there that left ourselves, we never seek this. We never ask of him. We'd go about our religious duties, just like these were doing there in Jerusalem. But oh, when he's pleased to show us that he is that gift of God, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have what? Given thee living water. That's what Christ is declaring here on this day of the feast, the great feast day. If you go back and look in Leviticus chapter 23, there's so much in here as far as background, but I believe this is important. Leviticus chapter 23, there were a number of feast days for which the people of Israel, no matter where they lived in Israel, were to go to Jerusalem. In fact, there were seven particular feast days that we find in Scripture. And this Feast of the Tabernacles, it says here in Leviticus chapter 23, and beginning with verse 34, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." This is where they were supposed to go and cut boughs off of trees and put them out in front of their houses and literally for a week go and dwell underneath that temporary shelter. It was to be a reminder of how God had preserved them through the wilderness when they didn't have permanent housing. And once a year, they were to celebrate God's deliverance in building these little booths and dwelling in them. It'd be like somebody wanting to camp out in front of their house once a year, but doing it with a purpose. And it says there, "It shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation." In other words, it was to be a day of rest. "Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So these that were gathered were to be bringing their sacrifices to be offered every one of these days unto the Lord, as a type and picture of the work of Christ. Here they were doing these things, and here was the one that, in their presence, that it all represented. And yet they didn't know it. Then it says there that on the eighth day, so that's what this is over here when it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, on the eighth day, shall be a holy convocation unto you. So this would have been a day of rest, a Sabbath day as well, in which these were gathered here. "And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." So not only was the feast celebration itself to be a type and picture of what it is to dwell in Christ, who came and tabernacled amongst us. That's what the booth represents, but also him being the sacrifice that was to be offered. Now, when we read the scriptures, sometimes we lose perspective as far as timetable, that when our Lord here stood up on that last day and cried this very proclamation during the Feast of Tabernacles, this was celebrated typically during the harvest. This would have been somewhere around September on our calendar. And the only next time that the feast would be celebrated, the next feast would be actually the Passover, which was not until March. So if you count on the calendar, October, November, December, January, February, March. The next 6 months is what we're going to read transpiring here in the book of John, up until Christ's death, when he was lifted up on the eve of the Passover. So that means here that this proclamation is important. When it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that means that from here forward would be the Lord's work as he looked to the cross. And the fulfillment of that cross, passing from this particular feast to the Passover. And that's what Bob was reading for us in Luke chapter 12. During this particular time, and here's where we see, he didn't come for a popularity contest. He wasn't going around Jerusalem asking people to raise their hand or bow their head and commit themselves to him, "Won't you please?" In fact, in Luke 12, when Bob was reading there, the subtitle in my Bible here says, "Jesus the Divider." People pull back on that. Oh, no, not Jesus. Yeah, this Jesus. He says, "I am come to send fire on earth,
And what will I if it be already kindled? What was going on during this particular feast day in which he stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. There were these sacrifices that were being offered. And on that burnt offering altar that was out there in the courtyard, all of this was going on. This is the fire that the Lord said that he came to fulfill in verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. He wasn't talking about water baptism because he had already identified with John in the waters of baptism, declaring through that his purpose for coming, to establish righteousness through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism. But here was another baptism with fire. And he says, how am I straightened till it be accomplished? That word accomplished is so important and vital. Yes, purpose from God from all eternity, but now it needed to be fulfilled. It was necessary that he should lay down his life and pay that sin debt. But he says there in verse 51, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? When you hear these modern day preachers talking about, oh, Jesus this, Jesus that, won't you please? He didn't come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. So it should not surprise us here when we read in this particular portion and all that this feast represented, all those activities that were going on, that Christ should stand up and declare, if any man thirst, let him come to what? Me. That's what it's about. Right there began the divide, because none will come. Christ said that. We saw that in John chapter 6, except it be given him of the Father. He didn't come to try to save everybody. If you hear a man tell you that, then he's not preaching Christ of the Scripture. He says, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. There's that notion today, too, that if you can get the children, you can get the parents. I grew up under that. Everybody needs to be saved. Well, that's not what God purposed through his Son. There's going to be a division, even in a household. It might be that the Lord be pleased to draw one out and the rest leave for themselves. So this is why there's divisions, because the Lord himself is the singular source of life and salvation. He's the water, as he describes himself here. In verse 38, he stood in Christ's. And what's important here, it's important because of where he said it. He was standing in the temple courts, right outside the temple itself. And I wanted to underscore also that typically on the eighth day of this particular week, the first 7 days of this Feast of Tabernacles, water was taken from the pool of Siloam, which wasn't too far, and was carried in a golden pitcher and was poured out at the altar to remind everyone of the water that God miraculously provided for them while they were in the desert. That when they got thirsty, he provided water out of that rock. And so it's interesting that this tradition continued. They went to that pool of Siloam. They picked the water up. They put it in golden pitchers. They came and poured it on the altar. They were going through all of these motions. But it appears, as that eighth day was a day of rest, that there was no more pouring of water upon the altar, as a picture of what it was for them finally to enter into the promised land. And the Lord waited until that very last day when there was no more water being brought, that he stood up and said, now, let me tell you what this is all about. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. Any man thirsts, the celebration of that Feast of Tabernacles was not only to demonstrate God's provision for them in the wilderness, but also of the water that was provided for them. So that's important in this declaration as part of this background. Where he said it, but also when he said it. It was the last day. After all of this was said and done, it's as if he is declaring, now I am the fulfillment. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the reason why I mentioned that this is the last feast here in John that our Lord attended before the Passover is to remind us that after that there was no more need for this feast. In that, the Jews showed their unbelief and that they continued to do these things until the Lord himself destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. So when he said it is vital, because it was at the end of these things. And as far as the timetable with regard to Christ, this feast was to go away. It no longer had any significance. But thirdly, not only where he said it, when he said it, but how he said it. When you see it declared that he stood and cried and declared it, that gets attention. It was so that those to whom he would give ears to hear would hear. And that's still true today. Do you thirst? Are you more interested in ceremonies, rituals, and other things that go on in religion? Or has God given you a thirst to know of this Christ, even though it means a dividing, even though it means a separating out? Because that's what he said he would do. He doesn't leave those that he came to call to himself to continue on in their false way. He draws them to himself. And how does he do it? Well, he does it through his Spirit. Here he speaks of the one who believes on him. It says in verse 38, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. That's not talking about the stomach, but out of his inner being. When Christ is revealed in a sinner, and that sinner is brought to Christ by his Spirit, then out of that sinner will flow, and the way it's put, it's in the continual sense, shall flow, continually flow, rivers of living water. Because what Christ gives, he never takes back. And whatever thirst continues to be in this soul, because we live in a depraved body and soul, yet it's Christ who continues to be that source of living water. And we give him the glory. As it says there in verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. When you read that, does that mean a person can believe on Christ without having had the Spirit of God? No. The Spirit would be already at work causing them to believe. But here he's talking again in terms of him coming and laying down his life, being buried, rising again, ascending on up into glory. And after he ascended into glory, what happened? He poured out his Spirit. In fact, over in Acts chapter 1, on the day of Pentecost. So this is after the Passover. Penta means 50. So 50 days after the Passover, while they were gathered there in Jerusalem, and that's where the Lord, before he ascended, told them to go and remain. And what does he say he would do? In verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you,
And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what he's speaking of here when he says, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember in his prayer in John 17, he prayed that the Father should glorify him with the glory that he had with the Father. Well, how was he glorified? In his ascension, his resurrection and ascension. Having finished the work, the Father being satisfied, and so therefore satisfied with those for whom Christ paid the debt. And the proof is that once he ascended on high, he poured out his Spirit. And when it says upon them, upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and othermost parts of the earth. That's wherever he had his elect. Christ paid the sin debt for people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so it's clear here that those for whom Christ paid the debt, he would pour out his Spirit upon them. So when it says that the Spirit was not yet given, it's in that sense, because none can believe without the Spirit of God. Even Peter wrote of the prophets, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them back in the Old Testament. But this was a specific pouring out of the Spirit for which they waited. But it was dependent upon his work being completed at the cross. In John chapter 16, our Lord was preparing his disciples for this. John 16 and verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. He's talking about going away. He's talking about going away in his death. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Who's the Comforter? That's the Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. This is what our Lord Jesus was speaking of here. But this is the reason why there was division, because of him. Many of the people, when they heard this saying, they said of a truth, this is the prophet. That's what they're referring back to what Moses said, that he would raise up a prophet from among them. Hear him. And others said, this is the Christ, must be. So they began to look at him and his declaration. But then they said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? These are folk that even knew the scripture. As they said, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? It's been over 33 years, nearly, that Christ has been born. So there are a lot of people here that they knew that Christ was to come from Bethlehem, as the scripture said, but somehow missed that. Because he was known as what? Jesus of Nazareth. And God purposed that, even the blind soul. So it says there was division among the people because of him. We're going to draw a line there and get as far as I wanted to, but that's all right. We'll pick up with this, Lord willing, the next time. That's the primary reason, though, that there was division because of him, because of who he is. None other than God in the flesh, and the one in whose hands is all authority, to give life unto as many as the Father has given him. But you're going to see, moving on, division because of the blindness and hardness of the heart and people's attachment to human traditions and religion. It was the one who came to fulfill all the law, yet they didn't see. In fact, after his death, burial, resurrection, they went right back to, they sewed up the veil that was rent in twain in the temple and went right on with their blind worship. Thank God he's given us eyes to see. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 509.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I sigh for, the fair sweet corn awakes. Dark, dark.
Amen. All right. We'll be dismissed. We'll go to the next time.